All right. The reason I asked the question, because we're finishing our series on the book of Acts. I want you to turn to your Bibles if you've got them, Acts 28. Now, for some reason, our YouVersion notes, that is not working. So you can access the sermon notes by going to our app. Lower right, as you go to the main page there, it says sermon notes. And then you can follow along. Anyway, that might help you. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 28, finishing Paul's third missionary journey. He's had three missionary journeys. We've looked at all three of those over a period of 3 years, 3 months, each of those years. Now, here's the thing to try to wrap your brain around. Paul's three missionary journeys took over 15,000 miles of travel. Now, that you say, that's not much. That's an airline ticket. He didn't have an airline ticket. That's 3 years, most of it's walking, some of it by ship. Spent a lot of time in jails. He had been beaten up, etc. We've covered all of that. But the interesting thing that I like statistics and stuff, it was over 15 years of his life. Paul didn't become a believer, a Christian, until he was about 30. He had about a 30-year lifespan or so after that, and approximately half of his Christian life was spent moving and teaching people about the Lord. Paul is largely responsible for you sitting here today in a church. Without the Apostle Paul, it is very doubtful that Christianity would have spread like it did across the Roman Empire throughout what we would know today as Europe. In our study, besides looking at all the historical facts and looking at the spiritual implications, don't overlook the practical ramifications of what we've studied upon his life. What he did changed his life, and he becomes a role model for you and I on how to live life. The Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus, is the key character of the New Testament. He shows us how a Christian not just should live life, you know, play nice with people, but how a Christian should think, how a Christian should speak, how a Christian should act, and how a Christian should respond in the tough times of life. It's easy to sit here at your table and be a Christian today because no one's got a gun to your head. There's not a mob outside waiting to beat the tar out of you. You haven't lost your home. You haven't lost your job. And your family hasn't deserted you because you're a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian here in the U.S., especially in a church building. Paul shows us how to be a Christian when it's not so easy. All the while, he lived passionately and he lived purposefully. Paul still had friends, just like you had friends. Paul took naps like we take naps. Paul had a job, just like you and I have a job. But he used his time in a very focused manner, making a difference for Christ. Paul should challenge you and I to live our lives like a Christian and not like a North American religious churchgoer. Paul made a huge difference in his life. You and I should ask ourselves, when we're dead and gone, what will all of us be remembered for? Paul, we're still talking about. I said many times in this church, 100 years from now, probably there'll be nobody that remembers you or anything that you've done, and that would be such a waste of our lives if we haven't done something significant for God. So as we read through the book of Acts and come to 28, the whole thought is, has this book made a difference in your life? Many of us over the last 2 weeks, we've heard this name, Charlie Kirk. I know there's still people who have no clue who he is. His memorial service was broadcast this past Sunday. Some people use the word assassinated. He truly was martyred because of his faith. Okay, he is the most well-known Christian martyr maybe in the last 1,000 years. Killed because he was a Christian, because he stood up for Christ. And he debated people, not just about politics or about contemporary issues. He debated about the relevancy of Christ in all of our life, not just our little church life. So he was eulogized. His wife spoke. Many people challenged you and I, or those that watch the broadcast, etc., to live differently. Live like Charlie. Do it for Charlie has been the chant for the last week or two. Now, really, only time is going to tell what impact his life truly had. Only time will tell. You and I may not even live long enough to see the tidal wave that potentially could come from his life, from his death around the world. I know this in some of the broadcasts, over 1 billion people, 1/8 of the world's population, at least that they can measure, has tuned in, watched the memorial service, and has been listening to the new broadcast from his wife in the Turning Point Ministry. So everybody's talking about Charlie recently, and it sort of makes sense, but here's what I want you to think about. It's only fitting that you and I, from time to time, remember a guy called Paul, a guy named Paul. In all honesty, we should be thinking, Paul, that Charlie was exposed to Christianity. We should be thinking, Paul, that you have come to Christ. We should be thinking, Paul, that this church is in existence. It's because of people like Paul, and Paul is the number one person who had an influence in Christianity right after the time of Christ. So everybody has stopped. They've prayed for Charlie's memory. They've prayed for his Turning Point Ministry and foundation. They've prayed for his wife and family, as we probably all should. But I want to say thank you to Paul. Paul's my hero when it comes to Scripture. There's Jesus, but I can't be Jesus. I can sort of be like Jesus in some areas of my life, but have you ever felt just a little out of it when he said, you got to live like Jesus, and you're going, but if you told me to live like Paul, I can do that. Paul's somebody I can relate to. Paul, there's a whole lot about Paul's life that I can draw pictures or draw from and have word pictures and life pictures as examples for my life. So I want to say thank you to Paul. Take 15 seconds. Now, you may be new here. You've never been here before. We've talked on this series all of these times. But there would not be Christianity as we know it today without this single individual. Say thank you to him in your own way. With me to Acts 28, if you're not there already. We're going to look at the last chapter of this his third journey, but really it's been one huge journey that he has been on. He's been heading towards Rome. If you remember when we've looked at the life of Jesus, Jesus spent about 6 to 8 months from Luke chapter 9 to Luke 19, moving from the northern part of Israel, working his way to Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified. You may remember that. It's called Luke's travelogue. Well, Luke again writes here in the book of Acts about the travelogue of Paul, if you will, his odyssey. And as Paul's had one thought, I'm going to Rome. Now, John and Missy Mader, Brian and Jenny Krause just got back from Italy, a little tour over there, and they went to Rome. If you want to know what Rome is like today, you could talk with them. But this is where Paul's going, and Paul's not going there on vacation like they did. He's not going to eat pasta. He's going there because he knows he's going to die there. Same way that Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew this would probably be the end of his life. And if you knew that you were going from here to Calamo and that was going to be the end of your life, what would you do? Yeah, you'd a detour somewhere, right? But if God told you on such and such day, or at least in such and such place, you were going to die, would you still go there? That's a great question. Or would you try to avoid it? I don't know. We know that Paul is heading towards Rome. He gets there, and while he's there, he's going to present Christ like he has in every other city, every other town, every other country he's ever been to. He's not shirking his Christian duty, if you will. Now, there's an old saying. I don't know where I first heard this. You find it in movies sometimes, TV shows. I think there's some bands out there that have used this lyric in some of their songs. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. We use that in our culture today, not to talk about Rome or Italy, but we use it to infer that there's many different methods, pathways, if you will, that can lead to the same place, have the same desired outcome. That's the way we use it in our culture. But the term really relates to ancient Rome, really to the time of Paul and even before. It finds its roots there. Now, I think we have a picture here of this that's going to come up. There you go. This is called the Golden Milestone. Golden Milestone. In the center of Rome, ancient Rome, huge cylinder, and from that cylinder there, the major highways throughout the Roman Empire started at that spot. 29 different I-94s, I-96s across the Roman Empire. And everything was marked from that point outward. Mile number one, mile two. You ever wonder where you got your mile markers? From ancient Rome. From ancient Rome. That's the idea. You go throughout the Roman Empire today, especially when you go to visit Israel, you will see mile markers all stemming back to this point. So when it says all roads lead to Rome, if you're outside of Rome, surely they did. If you're on a major highway, that road's going to take you where? That's going to take you to Rome. Paul's journey towards Rome had a lot of twists and turns, a lot of different countries. It wasn't just a straight shot. Isn't that life? You set out somewhere and there can be things that just pop up, a detour perhaps, a road hazard, a storm, a cow. Bambi decides to commit suicide on the front of your vehicle, and you're waylaid. You're not going where you wanted to go. That was Paul's life. He was just like you and I. Had all of these distractions, all of these interruptions, but he kept going to where God wanted him to be. Why? Because the Lord had a purpose for his life. Now, if you think about it, we all, if you've been in church for any amount of time, we all know people who used to come to a church. They no longer do. At one time they said they were, oh, I'm a Christian. Now they would say, I'm not, or I don't know. Is that not true? Hundreds of them in our lives. You ever just wonder whatever happened to good old Bob or Betty? People start out on the road with Christ, but far more drop off than continue. And that's a theme throughout the New Testament. If you're still here, still walking with the Lord, whether it's for a month or it's been 50 years, because we're persevering, and that's exactly what Paul did. You're in Acts 28. Dividing this chapter up, which I've tried to do the last 5-6 weeks, I try to say in this chapter, there's 2, 3, 5 sections. You could divide it. Outline it this way. Why is that important? So that you can study. Not just casually read an entire chapter, but break it into segments, read it, and then think about it and mull about it and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me from these 5 verses instead of 31 verses? Does that make sense? Much easier to understand the Bible if you break it down. I'm going to break this chapter into 5 sections. Last 4 or 5 weeks, every chapter has been broken into 3. Here there's 5. It's a no-brainer. Every one of these last 5 chapters, or 6, whatever it's been, has an overriding theme. There's many themes, but there's only one theme I'm really pounding home. That's the case here. We have 5 sections of this chapter, 1 overriding theme. Look at verse 1. So here's, I'm going to teach you how to study your Bible. Okay? I'm going to teach you to look at Scripture the way that I look at it as a pastor. And I get ready, not just to preach a sermon, to sit in my chair as I drink my coffee and think about not just what this says, what does it say to me? Verse 1, once safely on shore. Remember, Paul has been in this massive storm. Okay, if you can see up here, Paul started way over here in Israel, has been bouncing around, starts coming down here, and now the weather's changed. Horrible weather in the Mediterranean during the late fall, winter. Paul comes off the Isle of Crete, and he's caught up in a storm that for 14 days just drives them. They have virtually no control in the ship. And there's several hundred people on this ship. It'd be like the Titanic. Everybody's going, well, that's cool. Look at the size of that 100-foot wave. No, they're going screaming. They're losing control. They're pitching everything overboard to make the ship lighter so they don't get swamped. They're driven across here. They're all ready to die. In fact, they're all saying their prayers. They're ready to die. God tells Paul, nope, you're not going to die. Surprise, surprise. Let them think they're going to. They may be more receptive. And they land here at Malta. Now, if you know Italy, directly south, it's an island there. Once safely on shore, we found out that the isle was called Malta. Paul had no intent to end up on Malta or to be in a storm. Have you ever had that in your life as you've traveled? I mean, I'm not talking about on a vacation. I mean, just going from where you are to the store, going from here to work. You just have stuff happen to you. And you're left going, what the heck? I was driving from here, I think it was two falls ago, about this time of year, driving home. It's daylight. I'm in my car, turned the music on, looked up, and Bambi was standing in the road going, your life just changed. Smacko! You ever had stuff like that happen? Did you ask for it? How do you respond to life? It says this, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. What kind of kindness? When you're in trouble, don't you want somebody to be kind to you? They built a fire, welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. They've been in a storm, a hurricane, for 14 days. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and it's always good if somebody takes the lead, isn't it? Do you just want to sit there and shiver? Somebody's got to move. If nothing else, you've learned this. Are you a person of action or are you a passive person? Do you expect somebody else to wait on you all the time or are you going to get up and serve others? We could just make that a sermon. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on fire, what's a viper? Snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. I love the way they worded that. You get bit. You ever get bit by something? Not a mosquito, I mean like an animal of some kind. Dog, elephant, whatever. A viper. How many have ever been snake bit? Anybody? I have. Wasn't a rattler. A few of us. It's there. Can you see Paul going, big old snake flying through the air? It's on his hand. Now when you read verses 4-6, we're not going to. You learn by looking at that as we journey through life, you're going to have good times and bad times. Not everything's going to go the way you want it to. You're going to have, sometimes it's a snake that bites you, and the snake could be the two-legged kind. Dwell on that. You have stuff that's unintentional. You have stuff that is intentional to harm you in life. Have you figured that one out? You're going to run into people who are friendly, unusual kindness, and people who are fickle. You read verses 4-6, it's comical. It's such a description of the people in your life. One minute they're for you, next minute they're not. And then they're for you again. You know people like that? But now we come down to verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to a guy named Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us what? Generous hospitality. Unusual kindness and generous, it says, hospitality. And then there were some fickle people in between. Today, this morning, I was looking at Malta as a place to vacation. I'm going, if they're that nice back then, they've got to be nicer today, right? That just shows how my brain works. It says his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Word of mouth. They honored us in many ways. What would you say about the people of Malta based on this? Unusual what? And it says generous what? Hospitality. And they honored us in, read with me, many ways. Seems like a nice group of people, doesn't it, for the most part? And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with, don't you want friends like that? Don't you just want to run into people like that who are nice to you, that help you out, that go the extra mile, that, here, let me buy that for you at the store, whatever it may be, don't we? Yes? Are you that kind of person? Are you a fickle person? You like your friends or your family one minute, and the next minute you're mad at them, next minute you accept them again, next minute you're... Or are you a person who gives unusual kindness to others? Is your hospitality generous? Do you go out of your way to meet the needs of people? We could stop right there, make that our whole sermon, and say, are you that kind of person? Would I want a shipwreck on your island? Would I want to get to know you? Would I want to be your friend? Have you ever asked yourself that kind of a question? Most of us ask the question about other people. Do I want to be around them? And usually for the wrong reason, because it's what will they do for me? Don't you want to be that kind of person to others? See, when I read Scripture, that's where I settle. I read it, and then I look at key passages or key sections of the Scripture, and I say, what does that mean for who? Not for you. What does it mean for me? As we journey through life, we're going to come ashore. Sometimes it's a safe landing. Other times it's a crash landing. We want to be cared for, but more importantly, we should want to care for others. Because when you read the story, here's what's lost. Oh, all these people were nice to Paul. I want everybody to be nice to who? To me. But did you see who started the fire? Who? Who healed somebody? Who stuck around while all the crowd showed up with all of their needs? Who? Are you like Paul today? It's a great question. See, when you read Scripture, you always apply it to who? To yourself. Secondly, Paul arrives at Rome, chapter 28, verse 11 through 16. After 3 months, in my notes, I underline that. Okay? Wait a minute. He's been traveling now for 5 years on this part of the journey alone. He's bouncing from aisle to aisle. He's shipwrecked. He's thrown in jail. All of these things are hindering him getting from A to B. It would drive me out of my ever-loving mind. If I start on a journey, I'm leaving point A, get out of my way, because I'm going where? Point B. When I have to stop, and it's not expected, when I have you driving 25 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour zone with hills and curves, and I can't pass you, Leroy, you're that guy, right? Or you like me, what are you saying? It drives me out of my mind. I want to ram them. I wish my car was like James Bond, just launch one into them. It really tests my character. So after 3 months, Paul going, looking at his watch? We put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the land, or in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship. I love all the details and facts because I look all this stuff up. With the figurehead on the front of the ship of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux, the two Roman gods, if you will, who protected seamen. They were on most of the ships back then. We put into Syracuse, not New York, Syracuse. So if you look at the map here and you go up, it's on Sicily. Anybody ever been there? I know. Okay, we've had somebody there. He got here to Syracuse. It says we stayed there 3 days. 3 months, 3 days. If it's me, my jaw's all tight. Okay, I need to see a dentist. Verse 13, from there we set sail and we arrived at Rhegium, at the very toe of Italy. They're now at Rhegium. Oh, they're getting there, just not fast enough. The next day, a whole nother day, the south wind came up. And the following day we reach, and this is your chance to practice your Italian. Say poo. 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 Say it again. Say it like an Italian. Poo. Very good. T. Lyon. There you got it. You said a French word in Italian. There you go. He now goes up here. He goes up here to this area here. A little ship takes him up there. And I can just see Paul with the sails going, trying to help him out. Verse 14, there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. It's not Rome. It's the vicinity of Rome. He's still a ways from Rome, but he can almost smell it. Can almost see it. It's still about 50 miles away. But he's in the vicinity of Rome. He's almost. Have you ever been somewhere and you said, we're almost there? If it's me, I'm thinking, how much longer is it going to be? Like our little kids would say, are we there? Yeah, you got the same little kid. Now, here's the deal. Paul lands on one of the most famous highways in the ancient world. From Rome, go back just a little bit and then we'll come here. From Rome all the way down, there's a road called the Appian Way, 430 miles long. A Roman road, which is parts of it are still there today. And it's in far better shape. I've walked on the part of the Appian Way. It's in far better shape than most of the roads here in central Michigan. In part, because it doesn't freeze and heave. And they didn't use salt. But the Romans knew how to build. Now go to the other picture. Thank you very much. This is what that road would have looked like. 430 miles. Look at the cobblestone. And it's still throughout the Roman Empire. Sections of that road and the other 28 highways are still there. Now here's something I had to learn. I've had to learn. I haven't learned this totally, but I'm working at this. God has a purpose for our life. Every moment of our life falls within His purpose. How we live our life determines the outcome. God's got a purpose for it. We're either going to end happy or we're going to end miserable, but God has a purpose for your life. It requires patience to get to the end of your life. You try to hurry it up and take control. How's that work for you? Not so well. But it also requires not just our patience, but our perspective. My life is never, hear me, people, it's never about me, and your life is not about you. It's about God and accomplishing God's will in your life. All of this life that we live is for two reasons. One, to live in such a way that we honor Him by our character and our conduct. Number two, it's to bring people with us to heaven. It's not about making money. If you make money, wonderful. But you could be really poor and be in the will of God and be a happy camper. It requires your perspective. Life is not about me. It's about serving the one who died for me and living in such a way that I honor Him. Verse 15, it says, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming. Word of mouth. They traveled as far as the forum of Appius in three taverns. Three taverns, don't think of a bar. These are like we would call, think of Buc-ee's. You ever been to Buc-ee's on the way to Florida? These are the Buc-ee's of the Roman Empire. 40 and 30 miles outside of Rome. People are coming to meet Paul at Buc-ee's. Okay? That's a two-day walk. When was the last time anybody walked for 2 days just to greet you? They did Paul. Why? Because he was doing something significant for God, and it was worth their walk to greet him and to meet him and to take care of his needs. Now, when I look at this, it says in verse 16, when we got to Rome, eventually, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Remember, Paul has to stand in front of Caesar. So they give him a soldier to safeguard him. But Paul now has a little bit of freedom. And then when I read this section here, verse 11 through 16, there's so many good things in this section of Scripture. Good things. Paul meets people who become friends. He meets fellow believers as he journeys. And as you go through life, God's going to bring good people to you to help you, to encourage you, but also good people who you can minister to. He had developed friendships, companionship. He finally got to where he was going, and he got there relatively safe. Do you realize none of us are guaranteed good health? None of us are guaranteed a long life for us or our family. He got there in relatively good health. He had God's grace upon him. He had God's protection. And when I looked at this passage, I didn't see it at first. I'm going, Don, what's wrong with your head? The tail end of verse 15. You got your Bible? It says, Paul thanked God and was what? Encouraged. When God gives you good stuff, do you stop to say thank you? And does that thank you do anything to your heart, or do you still think about all the bad stuff that's happened in your life? And we overlook all of the good stuff and the God stuff. A lot of us are more pessimistic, more negative than we are positive or optimistic. True? We've all got that streak in us. I learned something from Paul here. That when good stuff comes my way, I should stop and say what? Thank you. And it should have some effect in my heart where I should be encouraged. I should be built up. I should be more positive and less what? Pick your word at that point. Now, we have the third section. Paul assembled the Jewish leaders. I'm not even going to look at that now. We'll bypass that. Verse 17 through 22. But if you want to read a passage that will give you some practical insights into how to share your faith as a Christian, I could do an entire month-long series on those few verses. Because you see at least five things that Paul does to express his faith to others. Many of you struggle in knowing how to talk to people about the Lord. At least five key tips there, but we're going to bypass that. Go to number four. Paul argues his case of faith. Argue does not mean bicker and fight. Argue means like a lawyer presenting the facts and the evidence in a rational and in a calm manner. Paul argues for the faith with people that don't know anything about Jesus. They're willing to listen. So Paul begins to talk about Jesus, and he gives them evidence that a Jew should understand. But look at verse 24. When I read that passage right there, starting in verse 23 through 27, I looked at verse 24, and you ever go, wow, that makes sense. Wow, there's something there I can learn. There's something there that I need to remember, verse 24. When we talk to people about Jesus and we lay out the facts, now many of you in the last 2 weeks, you've heard about Charlie Kirk, you've seen videos of him debating students and stuff like that. Verse 24, how do people respond when you talk to them about Jesus? Some were convinced by what he... When Paul laid out the evidence and says, hey, I've met the resurrected Christ, and here's what Moses said in the prime. Remember, he's talking to Jews. They went, yeah, that is what that says. They hadn't put 2 + 2 together. Some people, when you talk to them and you lay out the facts, not some irrational blather that you dump on them, but you just say, hey, here's the story of Jesus coming to the earth, and here's my story of being with Jesus. They go, wow, that makes sense. And some people will follow Christ. The first word is what? Some will. That's why we share our faith. We're trying to find the some or the one. Some will. If you're rational, if you don't go crazy emotional on them, and you present a logical argument. That's why this church has multiple classes on how you can present or understand your faith and then present it to somebody. Some, key word is some, but some implies what? Look at the second half of that. But others would not what? Now, this is one of those things. You ever read the Bible and it just makes sense to you? You read and you go, wow, I didn't see that before. Cannot tell you in my life how many times I've read through the book of Acts, and it's like I saw this, but it never settled. Guys, let me relate in a way that you can understand. Your wife says something to you, and here's what you do. Uh-huh. You're looking right at her. You watched her mouth move. Uh-huh. And then she looks at you and says, what'd I say? I don't know. Yeah, there you go. Either you were thinking of something else, you hadn't turned her on yet verbally. Think on that one there, Seth. You just never click. And when it does, you go, oh, like some great truth. This is a great truth to me. Some will be convinced if you present it properly. But others, would not. Notice it does not say could not believe. This was like ding, 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 ding. Wow, that makes sense. They would not believe. They chose not to believe. It's not that they couldn't. It's not that it didn't make sense. But if they chose to believe, their whole life would have to change. Hear me. Your friends, your family who reject Christ, they don't do it because we don't make sense. They don't accept Christ because their life will have to change. And they're not willing for it to change because they love their sin, Jesus said. They love being in control or trying to be in control of their life. So you could talk until the cows come home. Talk until you turn blue. They will not believe because they have to give up control. Does that make sense to you? So what are you going to do with somebody like that? You going to keep dogging them? No. They would not believe. You may talk to them again, but I'm not going to waste a whole lot of breath on them. I'm just going to pray that God takes a sledgehammer to them. That God will destroy everything, all their little kingdom they're trying to build up until they're face down in the mud. The only place they have to look is up. Only God can do that to a person who chooses not to believe. Isn't that a great verse? The last section is verses 28 through 31, and this really brings all of the book of Acts, for sure this chapter, for sure this third missionary journey, but it brings all of Acts to one conclusion, one overriding theme. Paul abides in the will of God, verses 28 through 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house, welcomed all, how many? All who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all what? Boldness and without hindrance. The word abide means to make a dwelling. It means to pitch a tent. You're at home. You're connected here. This is your place. While he lived in a house, his place was in God. His place was in God's will for his life. It didn't matter if he was in Jerusalem, in Damascus, in Antioch, in Ephesus, in Corinth, or in Rome. He was connected to God, and God was the number one thing in his life. The overriding theme of this chapter, the third missionary journey, all of the book of Acts, is that Paul lived in the will of God. God was the most important thing in his life. didn't mean he didn't care about his family, didn't care that he didn't care about his job, that he didn't care about other people. But God was number one. And he allowed God to use his life to whatever degree God wanted to in all these other areas. He was not somebody who would say, my family's first, my job's first, my country first. No, 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 no. God was first. And as we serve God, God will use you in those other areas to the degree that he wants to, not the area that you want to. Paul and all of you had these things in common. Paul was created by God. True? Paul was raised by parents given to him by God and by family, etc. Paul was educated in a religious system instituted by God. His life was shaped through a variety of experiences, good, bad, indifferent, that God allowed him to experience, to teach him lessons that he could use later. God saved him. God gifted him. God commissioned him to represent him. Is that not true of your life? And if you read this chapter, you read those last couple verses, you say to yourself, self, seems like an abrupt ending. It just ends. Paul's there having a good old time, man. Oh, we're done with the book. Massive lesson here. Because we all look at the end of Acts, we go, well, why doesn't it tell us this? And what about this? And how come we never found out that? Do you like movies like that? No, no one does. God never tells us how our life will end. He only tells us how we're to live the life until it ends. Now, that's a brilliant statement. You could write it down and put PD next to that. Okay? Rarely do I have anything brilliant that I came up with. That happens to be one of them. You say, how do you know it's brilliant? Because I said so. Duh! He never tells us how our life will end. He only tells us how to live life until it what? Until it ends. Here's what history tells us. Not the Bible. History tells us. He spent at least 2 years there. Remember the emperor is who? Caesar. Not Augustus. Nero. Nero goes off the wagon here. He goes crazy. He allowed Paul to stay there, but after a while, he began to persecute Christians. So here's what history will tell us, that after the 2 years plus that he stays here, relatively safe, preaching the word throughout Rome with support of the government. No one's hindering him. Paul is released, and he goes back to the city of Ephesus. Do you remember that? Over in Turkey. He starts teaching throughout Turkey again, where he planted many churches. He wins more people to faith. He establishes more churches. He builds up the churches that he previously had put there. He writes at least 3 more books of the New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. While he's in Turkey, Nero goes off the deep end. He's trying to blame his insanity and his control over Rome on the Christians because they're fairly passive. So he sends out for their leaders, and one of the leaders he catches in Turkey is Paul. Paul is brought back to Rome. He's tried, and then he's martyred. He doesn't get shot in the neck. He has a public execution where his head is cut off. That's what history tells us about Paul. Paul saw this world as his mission field. Anywhere he went, it was always about God. This is a picture taken of our four-county mission field for this church. It's in our coffee shop. We have Berry County. What's the next county? Then? And then? Ionia. God has given us, not the world, not Turkey, not Rome, not Jerusalem, not Damascus, not any of that. He's given us four counties in mid-Michigan. He will hold this church responsible, and He will hold every one of you responsible that sit underneath this church or part of this church to reach the people here. Can you reach everybody? The answer would be no, but you could make an effort, couldn't you? So when we think about our mission field, Paul's career and journeys provided an opportunity to minister, just like you. Your journeys, your home, your school, your work give you nothing but opportunities to be around lost people, to live like a Christian and talk like a Christian. Paul viewed the people he encountered as human beings, worthy of respect and love, made in the image of God. It is so easy in the nature of our country right now, where there's this side and this side, for these guys to badmouth them and these people to badmouth them, to light their homes on fire, to shoot them. That's the tension we live in. Paul never responded that way. Paul kept loving people, even though it was extremely difficult. Paul was committed. Hear me on this. He was not casual in his love of the church, in his ministry for God, and in the lives of lost people. He is the epitome of a committed Christian. He took the responsibility to learn and mature himself. He didn't have a pastor to rely on all of the time. So Paul studied to make himself approved. He actually wrote about that. So he could stand before God and say, God, I don't know everything that you wanted me to learn, but I sure as well tried hard to be a good student of your word. That's what's expected of us. He was courageous in that he would stand up, that he would speak up, that he would get up when he was knocked down in the mud. Being a Christian is never easy. The mark of your faith is not what you say, it's how you live your life, especially when things go south. He knew that God's protection and provision for his life were purposeful. No matter what happened, he knew God allowed it to shape his life to be used in the future. Many of you, not everybody here, many of you have suffered through tragedies of one kind or another. Loss of spouse, kids, parents, grandparents, loss of job, accidents, illness. Did any of you really want that to happen? No. And neither have I. But we know it's within the will of God because He's trying to shape us and to prepare us so that we can relate to others who go through those types of things so that we can make a difference in their life. It's never about you. It's about God preparing you to use you on a grander scale than your own little life. And most of all, the thing I love is this. Paul is a role model that is worthy of following. Younger people have been given a role model in our country, whether they appreciate it or not. Charlie Kirk was a 31-year-old man who, at the age of 19, began the change in his life to become who he ended up being in just 12 short years. He didn't just coast through life. He used the life and the stage he was given to make a difference. All of us have that opportunity. Paul's death spurred a revival in the Roman Empire. Literally changed the course of humanity. One person. Charlie Kirk has influenced hundreds of thousands of people for Christ, given them the ability to stand up and talk about truth. Now, here's the thing that I, as a pastor, struggle with after every sermon, after every series. I think Lisa will know this better than anybody, but I believe this is the longest series we've ever done in this church. 9 months of teaching over 3 years. 39, I believe, sermons. And I have to go home and I sit down after something like this and I cry inwardly. Because I don't know if you'll do a blessed thing with anything that I said or the men of this church. 39 messages about living for God, standing up for God, speaking up for God, using your life in a four-county region, in your school, in your workplace, with your peer group, and I have no clue what you're going to do with it. And in my mind, it would be disheartening to me at the very least to see any of you walk out of here the same person you were 3 years ago, having heard everything about Paul, and not do a blessed thing with it. Not to take advantage of the opportunities that exist in this free country to proclaim Christ. Every pastor struggles with that. That's the thing that drives pastors out of the ministry. Since the year 2025, it's like 60 to 70% of all pastors report being since 2020 and the COVID, 60 to 70% of pastors say they are severely depressed. About half the pastors in our country have either resigned or are in the process of resigning or retiring. There's multiple reasons. One of the reasons is that the more materialistic our country becomes, the more options we have, the more our education system perverts the minds of the newer generations where they believe there is no God, where parents are so wrapped up in themselves and grandparents so wrapped up in themselves, they no longer are teaching their children or grandchildren about the Lord. A lot of pastors are just saying, what's the use? You have a tremendous opportunity to live like Jesus. And be my prayer that you would. But you know, whether you do or you don't, it's like on TV. I'll be back next week. Until I drop dead up there or somewhere else, I'm going to keep preaching the word. And Paul has made a difference in my life. Not as big as he could, as I could have let him. But I intend to live better as a Christian and take more of an opportunity to share Christ with others. Join me over the next 3 months and do likewise. Do something significant for God. Make Paul's life, make Charlie's life significant. Father, for our people today, use us. Challenge us, change us, and release us as we go to just be difference makers, to live like Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, and trust you as we go, we pray. We all said, amen. Hey, it's been a good series for me. I hope you learned something.